My name is Dan. I'm honored to serve as pastor here. I also get the responsibility and the privilege of teaching from the Bible and helping us kind of learn and grow together in who God is. And today, if you're wanting to follow along in this our message series, you can do so in our app, where you can take notes, you can fill in blanks, and hopefully learn a little bit, not just listen on Sunday, but I hope that helps. You can find that in the This Weekend button and then Today's Message button, and that'll take you to a fill-in-the-blank so that you can follow along. And there's also resources there on that same page that'll take you to grow on your own resources, books, videos, podcasts, anything that supplement and kind of adds to the depth of learning on the topic that we are talking about in this series called Living Hope. Why would we need a series called Living Hope? Because of the uncertainty and upheaval and instability in our world. Things that are provoking anxiety and fear and uncertainty. The answer to the stability that we need to face the uncertainty is found deep within our Christian faith. The Christian faith offers the most significant means for anchoring your soul when things become unstable and uncertain. And we're living in a culture that is certainly uncertain. And for many of us, the political landscape and the economic landscape, the health crisis landscape, and all of the backdrop of our lives are unprecedented in our lifetime. You may feel that way, and it may have hit you right at home. You may feel the pressure and tension and instability of a marriage that isn't going the way that you expected it to go. Or you're overseeing a family and you're trying to parent kids that parenting is not going the way that you had imagined and the way that you had hoped and the way that you had dreamed, and you continue to face the turmoil of uncertainty over what's going to happen to my kids. And also, you may be facing the same thing in your extended family, relationships that are coming apart, and the instability of bruises and getting dinged up relationally and socially, and in some cases giving way to bitterness right in your own heart. And it leaves us scrambling for stability. And in our Bible, God has revealed an anchor for us, and it's an anchor to give us living hope, not hope that's dead, not hope that's in the past, not hope that's expiring, but hope that is alive, and that hope can be found in knowing, trusting, and growing in Jesus. And this series is helping us kind of discover the clarity that we get in Jesus. Jesus provides stability in your unstable turmoil. Now, you've probably heard, when you are experiencing difficulty in your life, hardship in your life, if you have a good Christian friend, you may have turned to your Christian friend and you have said, "I don't really understand why this is happening. Why the grief? Why the loss? Why the hardship? Why the hurt?" And the standard answer is very common and often in large part can be really true, which is, we don't know why. We don't really know why. I'd like to offer this morning that we do know why, that we can know why, that in fact, not only is one answer why, is because sin has ravaged and corrupted and diminished and deeply damaged God's perfect creation that He expected and desired for us to live in, that sin, selfishness, pride, other people's sin has deeply damaged it. And a lot of our suffering is related to the effects of sin, the corruption of sin. But also, did you know that Peter describes in his letter to the Gentile believers who were getting persecuted and exiled out of their own hometown? Did you know that Peter says, essentially, I'd like to explain why. And we get to look today at what does Peter say about the answer to the question, why are these hardships happening to me? Why am I suffering like this? Why is my home in turmoil? And then there are times where the answer, we don't really know why specifically, why God's timing, why in this way. But at the same time, we don't have to just walk blindly in some mystery where we have no purpose in our pain at all. And Peter's going to offer that to us, where God is kind of describing to us in his letter three answers to the main question during our hardship. Why is this happening? Here it is. So be truly glad. There's a wonderful joy ahead. Even though you must endure many trials for a little while, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. So there's a contrasting way to see trials. And when I say trials, we're talking about hardship. We're talking about difficulty. We're talking about trouble and turmoil in our lives. Sometimes they're circumstantial. Sometimes they're emotional, social, and so on. But there's contrasting ways to see trials. And let me start with one way. One way to see trials is as someone who has no faith. Troubles are meaningless. Pain I'm experiencing that has no meaning, and it has no value. All it does is hurt, and all it does is damage. And someone who sees trials with no faith might think, this is punishment. Someone out there or something out there doesn't like me or something that I've done, and I'm being punished. Other people with no faith might see it from the lens of victimhood. Victimhood meaning I am a victim, as always, of injustice, unfairness. Someone else with no faith might see their trials through the lens of escapism, meaning this, I'm desperately unhappy, and the only way I can ever be happy is if my circumstances change, if this pain goes away. If I can get myself out of trouble, then I can be happy. That would be how someone views trouble or trial without faith. But with faith, it's different. With faith in Jesus, when you trust Jesus, it's different. You can approach your trials differently. With faith, trials are temporary, in contrast to how long eternity is. Trials are temporary. So one of the things that Peter tells us, one of the things that we discover that God reveals to us through the letter that Peter wrote, was that our trials, our trouble, our turmoil, our circumstances, our hardship, our heartache is only temporary. Feels like forever, but in fact, relative, in contrast to eternity, it's just temporary. Even though you must endure many trials, for how long? You look like you're eager to help me out here this morning. I can tell by all of the nods like this. No, no. So you get a chance to help me, okay? So I want you to, if you are comfortable, help me out here. Even though you must endure many trials, for how long? Help me out. For a little while. For a little while. Now, when your child asks you when something's going to happen, and they're little, and you might say, well, it's just going to be how long? Just a little while. What do you mean when you say a little while? You mean, I don't really know. I don't really know. I'm not going to put a time frame on it. When I tell you something that has a time frame, you're so concrete, you're going to hold me to it. So I just say, it's just a little while. And in some ways, what we're seeing here is God says, you're going to endure many trials for a little while. Well, how long is that? It's unknown. It's unknown. Many trials for a little while. I also want you to pay attention to the fact that God is revealing here that the trials are not going to be one or two. There's not going to be one trial in your teens, one trial in your 20s, one trial in your 30s, 40s, 50s. It's going to be many trials, and he puts that together. Peter's acknowledging the presence of many trials, and then he says that when you endure, when you are enduring them, what he's saying is when you are grieved, to experience deep distress. These are not minor inconveniences. We are not enduring traffic. We are not enduring price hikes. We are not enduring bad news from the school district or from our local elected official. That's not what he's referring to. He's talking about real pain, real loss, not minor inconveniences. And yet, Peter adds this crucial phase. Anytime you think about your many trials, you have to partner this up with another phrase, for a little while. I took a vacation against my will a few summers ago in Orlando, Florida. I didn't take the vacation against my will, but it was to Orlando, Florida against my will. And while I was in Orlando, Florida, every day there was an intense downpour of rain. And while I was there experiencing these downpours, I had some questions that came to my mind, which is, why does anyone come here for vacation? Every day it pours rain. So I'm not prompted to be in Orlando, Florida carrying an umbrella around. It's beautiful, clear skies, hot, so on. Here comes the rain, middle of the day. And I also was curious, why aren't more people rain depressed around here? The rain at home and the cloud cover gets people seasonal affect, depression, or seasonal depression. And people don't seem like they're suffering from depression in Orlando, Florida, even though it's raining every day. So I come home and I kind of mention this to my friends and people I know who are big fans of Florida. They either live in Florida, travel to Florida, have vacations in Florida, what have you. And all of them basically told me the same thing. Yep, it's gonna get a downpour there about the season that you're there. You're gonna get a downpour, but they're really short. They're very short. They're just for a little while. And I got to thinking about this passage that these people are not fixated on the daily storms. That's not what they're fixated on. One of the things that soothes their heart and still does not squash their joy, they are comforted by the duration of the storm. They're comforted that those storms are just a little while. Meanwhile, the rest of the time, you get bright, warm sun. And relatively speaking, your time in Florida, Orlando, Florida, your time there is going to be worth it because the little suffering, the little wet, the little unexpected weather changes only for a little while. And believers, by God's grace, we get two phrases to look at our trouble and to look at our trials. We get two phrases to interpret the hard life experiences, not just one. Many trials, that's one phrase, but there's a second phrase that helps us interpret it. For a little while. And when you see it that way, you recognize that our life is a tiny little speck of time in relation to eternity. And Peter's saying, while you are suffering now, consider how long an eternity that you're going to live with your rescuing Savior forever in all of His glory and be with God forever. And in light of that, in context to that, the many trials you're facing are only for a little. Comfort yourself with this. They're just for a little while. Many trials for a little while. Peter's audience. Now, you want to pay close attention to this. Peter's audience is really suffering. The people that he's writing to are new believers, Gentile believers. They are on the run from the persecution that would have come from people that are legalistic, that are holding up the protocols and traditions of the old covenant, who have turned their back on following rules and have followed Jesus. And their whole way of life in the religious landscape, their whole way of life is threatened by these people that are coming to faith in Jesus. And because of their faith in Jesus, they were getting persecuted. Their lives were in peril. Paul said, I was one of them. When I was Saul, I was dragging these so-called Christians out of their home. I was going door to door, dragging people out and persecuting them. And in some cases, in Stephen's case, being stoned and otherwise persecuted. So he's not talking about inconveniences. He's not talking about, hey, just calm down. If the line's too long and you're like, this is such a long line, and boom, someone budges you. You remember that word in high school? Or someone budges in the line? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about being run out of your home. Your painful trials are temporary. He says, keep your eyes focused on eternity, which is permanent, which is full of joy. And when you're in the middle of pain, it rarely feels temporary, right? When we're suffering, it doesn't feel temporary. It feels like this is it. It's going to be like this. This is how it is now. Especially with the rain analogy, if you're feeling wet and dark, it's so hard for it not to feel like it's forever. But when you're knocked down, this is what God's telling you. When you're knocked down, remember to lift your eyes and remember, see eternity, which is forever. It's only for a little while that I'm here on earth, only for a little while that I'm exiled and being persecuted. And when you lose something earthly, remember to lift your eyes. You've been promised something even better that's eternal, that cannot be taken, that cannot be stolen, that cannot be diminished, that cannot rust and be destroyed. Now, every time I use a metaphor with animals, I irritate some of you. Because whatever animal it is, I never even consider this, you love that kind of animal. So I have one about rats. If you're a rat lover, I don't even know what to say. If you're a rat lover, you're probably living in New York City anyway. So check this out. This is quite fascinating. Long time ago, scientists created a test. And, of course, they're testing rats. And they want to see how long can they swim in a bucket of water. And the rats that were put in the water and left alone, they stopped swimming and drowned in minutes. They discovered something else, that there was a second kind of rat that they put in the water. And after a short amount of time, they would reach in and rescue the rat. Then a short time later, put the rat back in the water. And then rescue the rat and put it back in. And scientists discovered that those rats that were being rescued swam for much, much, much longer. The first set of rats were dying in minutes. The second set of rats would swim for hours, sometimes 10 hours longer than the first set of rats. In one case, scientists recorded that there was a rat, God bless him, he swam for 80 hours. Pastor, are you saying we should be like the 80-hour rat? I'm not. The experiment is brutal and obviously harsh. For those rats, but scientists use it to show this, that in a real, lived sense, that when those rats started to believe that their hardship was temporary, in other words, when they had a little bit of hope, it dramatically increased their endurance. And I don't like to say we're like rats, but I think you can kind of see that there's something in a life form that when it has a little bit of hope, it can keep on going. It can keep on going. It can keep on going. And one small sign that my suffering is just a little while can change everything. It can change from where I feel like I'm giving up, I have to give up, there is no hope. And no, I have a little hope. I see the rescue coming. I know this might not be the way that it's going to end, then I can keep on going. And what I'm asking you to consider here today is that God has already revealed to us that whatever it is you're facing, whether it's in your marriage, whether it's in your home, whether it's in your family, whether it's extended all the way to work, your vocation, your teammates, your classmates, wherever the turmoil is, there is hope that eventually this short little life is going to pass away and all of the many trials are going to go away, and then you're going to find that it's just for a little while, because your hope will eventually show itself for eternity And the second reason that God offers for your trials is this, that your trials are a test. Meanwhile, while we're here, suffering is not an accident. Thomas Schreiner, commentator and scholar, said, suffering is used in God's sovereign plan to refine believers. To refine believers. When you belong to Jesus, the refining really begins. Check this out. These trials, the many trials, they will show that your faith is genuine. And it is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Now, Peter's using a vivid metaphor. He's using here gold that's getting refined, and it's getting refined in fire. Fire doesn't create gold. What does it do? It reveals gold. Doesn't create gold. Anything that's not real gold in the fire melts away. Anything that's counterfeit gold melts away. And theologically, this kind of shows us that God's sovereign power doesn't cancel our suffering. Instead, what it does is it injects purpose into our suffering and trials. Our trials, our suffering, our trouble is not purposeless. There's a refining factor that's happening. Our trials are not meaningless chaos. If you don't know Jesus and you don't believe there's a God, then you think trials and trouble is just chaos and turmoil. But there's a context here, and in the context, our faith becomes visible. Our faith becomes more and more vibrant. And we can look at the two. You've got genuine faith, and if you compare it to counterfeit faith, what does being tested for genuine faith look like that counterfeit faith doesn't? If you have genuine faith and you look at it compared to counterfeit faith, testing will show genuine faith. Testing shows. If you have genuine faith, it's testing that shows it. Peter teaches that testing refines our faith, and it's not to destroy it, but it's to display it. Commentator, scholar Douglas Moo puts it this way. He says, trials reveal whether our faith is real or counterfeit. Just as fire reveals the purity of gold. How do I know if the gold is real? Put fire to it and you'll see what really is gold. Suffering tests the authenticity of belief. The same fire that feels like it's breaking you is actually beautifying you. Heat melts away fear. The heat melts away pride. It certainly melts away self-dependence or self-reliance. I mean, for a lot of us, you remember the time in your life where you suffered the most is where you turned to God the deepest. And then what happens? The test or the trial kind of goes away and you're like, all right, thank you, God. I'm going to close that book, put it back up on the shelf, and now I'm going to do my own thing, my own way, for my own glory. Until what? Until there's more trouble. And then I go all the way back, God, here I am, I'm back again. Life is so hard right now. It's natural and normal for us to do that very thing. Heat melts away all of those selfish self-reliance, and it leaves behind something stronger: humility, trust, and dependence. Humility, trust, and dependence. And faith is invisible until it's tested. Very similar, when you think about what a pregnancy test do, what does it do? It tests for something or someone in a woman's body, and whether or not there is life, and whether or not that life is present and alive. And that's what this test does. It tests for faith. Is there faith there? Now, anyone can say, I trust God when things are going well, right? Anyone can say, I have confidence in God. I trust God. Life is easy right now, but when loss or betrayal or pain strikes, really the genuineness of our faith is revealed. You may have been tuned in to what's happening in Nigeria recently. The persecution of Christians, not just in Nigeria, but so many other places, Nigeria making headlines recently. There's an organization that keeps track of the persecution of Christians called the Open Doors, and they have a world watch list for persecution. They claim in their report, the world watch list claims that 310 million Christians face very high or extreme levels of persecution only for their faith in Jesus. 310 million. And since 2024, in Nigeria, 6,000 Christians have been abducted and 7,000 have been killed, in large part by Islamic jihadist terrorist group called Boko Haram. And worse, can I tell you something worse than that? It's not about rats. Can I tell you something worse than that? Here's something worse. Those numbers I just gave you, there's six countries that are worse. Six countries. Nigeria is making headlines. Nigeria is ranked number 7 for danger and harm and violence and the list of the countries that are the worst in the world. There's six other countries worse than what's making headlines right now in some cases. What's it reveal? When a Christian will not submit and convert to Islam or will not deny Jesus under any oppression or persecution to spare their own lives, what does it reveal? Their faith is real. Their faith is genuine. There is no counterfeit faith that will hold up under the persecution, under the threat of violence, right? That person would say, hey, you know what? Is this so funny you should ask me if I'm following Jesus? No, I'm not. Especially, I mean, if you're going to kill me, you can be sure I do not have any real faith in Jesus. It won't hold up. Only genuine faith holds up under that kind of testing. 100% genuine faith in Jesus would be willing to pay with their life, literally. And testing does another thing for genuine faith. Testing does another thing for genuine faith. Testing grows it. Testing grows that faith. When your faith is tested, it doesn't just show it, it also grows it. James says when your faith is tested, it has a chance to grow. The endurance of your faith has a chance to grow. In other words, it's the same as what happens when you're trying to do some strength training and you're trying to build your body up with muscle. Something is required, and it's the phrase time under tension. Your body is made in such a way that to build muscle, that muscle has to be put under tension, and it grows directly in proportion to how much time it's under tension. And when that time under tension increases, the strength increases. It's the same for your faith. If there's no time under tension, it's a weak faith. And if that faith is sedentary, it has deteriorating faith. So, to be a follower of the way of Jesus is to embrace this hope that God will eventually turn all evil and darkness into good and light on the day of His glorious restoration. And we all look and long for that day. But what if? But what if? What if followers of Jesus aren't meant to simply wait until that future event to learn from, to be formed by, and to be renewed by the painful stories of our lives? What if all those difficulties and setbacks could actually make us stronger and deeper and more resilient today, not just in the future, not just waiting for our eternity to arrive? Be alert to the enemies. And this is critical. If at this stage in hearing this that you find yourself taking a little Sunday morning nap, come on back. Look at the person next to you and see if you've lost them. If you've lost them, give them a squeeze and tell them that that wasn't you, it was the Holy Spirit. Do that, okay? Because I want you to hear this. Be alert. And some of you who've suffered, you're going to know exactly. You're going to be able to read this loud and clear. Be alert when there's trouble and trial and turmoil in your life. Be alert, because here's what I've discovered, and I think we can see this in Scripture too. Here's what the enemy says. The enemy begins to lie, and the lies are never more believable than when you're hurting. And here's how the lie goes. This trial that you're experiencing means that your God can't be trusted. God, this is another lie. God is only in this when doors are open and your path is smooth. If the doors aren't open and the path isn't smooth for you, then God can't be in it. Well, that's a lie. We all agree that God was in the formation of the disciples. All of them were martyred. 11 out of 12, it did not end well for them following Jesus. Here's another one that I ask myself, and I think probably resonates with some of you. I ask myself, and I wonder sometimes if it's the Holy Spirit asking me instead of me myself, but I hear this: do I only follow Jesus when life feels fair and favorable? Is that what I'm doing? Is that what I'm tempted to do? Is that where I'm going with this? That if life were fair and favorable, then I would follow Jesus. And there's another one. Do I still trust Him when nothing makes sense? Or do I only trust Him when my tiny little pinprick of a brain can figure out what God's doing? Then I'm going to trust Him. And here's what I want you to hopefully perceive. It's during these times of testing and trials and trouble where the enemy begins to come in and tell you lies, and those lies sound like this. This is proof God doesn't care. God can't be trusted. God is not in charge. And also, God doesn't see you, because if He did, He would open every door and smooth out every path for you. And yet at the same time, most of us believe that if you're a good parent, you're not smoothing out every path and opening every door for your child. And as you do, they call them snowplow parents now, as you snowplow all the difficulty out of the way of the path of your child, it's ruining the child. And God functions. We function like that because God functions like that. These things happen. And I'm testing for real faith and I'm refining you. So this is what it means. Be very careful. You and I, we should be very careful that we don't pray. We shouldn't be so quick to pray it all away. Be careful not to pray it all away. It might be visiting you because God has allowed it. In some cases, God brings it because there's a refining, deepening, endurance that He's building in your life. And God offers a third and last reason for your trials. Here's the third one. Trials are a transaction. It brings you something. You're experiencing trials, but it's not the end. There's a transaction. God actually brings you something. He brings the glory to Jesus and joy to you. There's something that happens in exchange. It's brought to you, something you can expect from your trials. When your faith remains strong through many trials, it'll bring you much praise and glory and honor. When? Today, nobody sees it. No one hears me. No one's asking about it. No one notices. I'm so alone in this. I'm so isolated in this. There's no way God can see what's happening. Where is all of this? Keep this in mind. On the day, in the future, when Jesus will, and He will, be revealed, and every eye will see Him, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess Jesus is the Lord over all creation. And He's especially Lord over my own heart. The day when Jesus is revealed, there's going to be an unveiling. There's going to be a disclosure of all that was hidden. And Peter is pointing to the second coming of Jesus, the moment when all hidden faith will be rewarded openly. The moment that is now unseen will be seen by everyone. Jesus' glory, all of His justice, and His kingdom will be fully revealed, and everybody gets to witness it. When He appears, we shall be like Him. Every eye will see Him. So the outcome of a refined faith is not heartache and bitterness. That's not what we're looking forward to. We're not saying, oh, if I can just endure this, I hope I don't have too much bitterness and too much heartache in the future. But instead, we should anticipate praise and glory and honor. When he returns, his glory will be revealed to us. And even now, his glory is being revealed through us. Imagine that. His glory is going to be revealed to us, but even now it's being revealed through us as we trust him when we're in the fire. Your trials, they're not just producing endurance. They're displaying the very perseverance of Jesus, who had unthinkable persecution to the point of execution. And in the end, when Jesus returns, you won't stand before him empty-handed. You won't look like you've been through a dark, wet, stormy valley with no home and nothing to eat, like you've been stranded and ruined and run over. Faith, your faith that's been forged in the fire, will shine, and it's going to shine brighter than gold, brighter than pure gold. And Jesus himself will honor you for trusting him through every single storm and all of the heat for every single fire. And the future revelation of Jesus is central. The appearing of Jesus is our anchoring hope. The appearance, the revelation, the final arrival of Jesus is our anchoring hope. That in that future day, all of our trials will be vindicated. That all of the ghosts of doubt that we struggled with, where is God? Is this God? Can I really endure? Is this punishment for my faith? What's going on? All of that will be burned away. And the faith that remains, that has endured in Jesus, will shine bright and reveal. Because Jesus is coming, our present suffering gains meaning. There's purpose in it. Because Jesus is coming, your faith doesn't just have a present stage, your faith has a future stage, the stage that is still to come, where there's a reward of praise and glory and honor that is given to you. These aren't just abstract words, right? These aren't just Christianese words. This is the point. This is to point to a real outcome for all believers who trust Jesus. There's going to be words of commendation, well done, good and faithful service, status and respect in the presence of believers and God, a shining forth of one's Christ-likeness, in whose presence we're transformed and fully revealed. So, there's a future moment of his return and an ongoing unveiling of his glory through his people's perseverance. Jesus is showing up in the eyes of people who don't know him through your perseverance, through the joy that you experience in the trouble. And it reflects the joy of Jesus to do the Father's will, even though it was leading him to execution. Your perseverance points, your endurance points people to a hope that suffering cannot steal or take away. So what about now? What about specifically now? Remember, God's not burning you up in the fire. He's burning away all that's keeping you from shining brightly. All that's keeping you from radiating Jesus. Now, when a silversmith heats up metal. Any of you old enough to remember the silversmith in town? Some of you remembered where, what was that drugstore? Woolworths. So if you remember where Woolworths, I was assuming that you remembered silversmiths. The silversmiths heat up metal, and let me mention this. Do you know the point in which they knew that that metal was pure? The point in which they can see the reflection in it. And this is what we see. Likewise, God is refining us. When is he? How far does he take us? He refines us until he can see his own reflection in us. That's when he knows that faith is pure. Until he can see his son in our character, the endurance of Jesus, he says, that's pure. And we walk through trials faithfully. You shine brighter in the dark. And radiating that Jesus is worthy of your trust in the darkest valleys and in the most terrifying storms, so a watching world can see glimpses of Jesus' character, the one who endured execution. And we reflect that. And in that fire, our faith becomes like silver that's radiating and reflecting the image of God that He can see in us. Let's pray together. Father, we're mindful of all of the heavy hearts in our church family. Marriages, parenting, children, families that have not gone the way that we desired or expected. And we are very confident that you are present, even though it feels like you're distant. And I pray today that you'd remind someone who needs to hear this that there is purpose in the pain they're experiencing. We pray that your voice that is true, that is full of healing, and your voice that's full of hope would displace the lie of the enemy that whispers to them, God can't be trusted. I pray that your voice would reassure, would heal, and that someone today would come alive with joy and hope that you're at work, even in the trouble, that you're at work, that you are refining, building, deepening. Church family, while you're praying, I want to invite you to slip your hand up if you say, Pastor, I really, really, really need prayer for the trouble that I'm in, the trial that I'm facing, and I would love to be recognized as someone who just needs prayer. Would you slip your hand up? I need prayer for the trouble, the turmoil that is happening in my life, and I want to respond like a person of faith. Where are you? Anyone else? I want to respond like a person of real faith, genuine faith. God, you see every hand and the life and hardship that it represents. Pray that you'd stir up their hope in them to persevere, to endure, and all of the things that you are doing to refine them, they'd see it and hope for it, and they would rest in it. And we pray that you'd help us to see that these trials, though they're many, they're only for a little while, that ultimately that our eternity will be infinite joy, seeing, adoring the glory of Jesus. And we trust you, God, to do it today. Heal, heal, heal with hope. No matter how uncertain the circumstances are, heal with hope. God, we rest in Jesus in the hope of seeing Him revealed again, returning again, and being with Him forever and ever and ever in a timeless eternity. We pray that you'd strengthen us with that truth today. In Jesus' strong name, amen. Would you stand? We're going to sing these truths together.